Today's reading is from Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me.
Well, good morning. It is lovely to be with you. And friends, the Lord opens up the doors of the church. Last week, we looked at heaven's door being open. And if you look at our picture on the wall, you can see up the top there, the door is open to the heavens. And if you remember, there was a dot in the middle, and I've taken that out. That's the opening up the door to the heart. So the heart is free and open, and life can move around. If you missed the sermon last week, you can go online on the website. We've got the audio, and you can go on YouTube as well, so you can catch up there if you missed it. But today, we are thinking about opening the door to the heart, so let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, that you opened up heaven's door to us and brought God's kingdom to us. Break open the door to our heart now, that we may receive your word and goodness down into every nook and cranny of our souls. Amen. So we're looking at the door to the heart, and there's two important ways to look at this door. There is the individual and there is the communal. So each and every one of us have a heart that can be open and responsive and loving and generous, or it can be closed and selfish and arrogant. But then there's the heart of a community. Oak Tree has a heart, and we can function together as being open and responsive and loving and generous, or we can exist in a way that is inwardly closed and selfish and arrogant. And so today I actually want to spend most of the time focusing on that second aspect, our corporate communal heart together. But of course, there is still a lot to say about how God breaks into our individual hearts. I mean, God pours his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Jesus tells a parable about leaving the 99 sheep and going after the one individual. Jesus is the good shepherd, and he knows his sheep by name. Not by number or by, you know, here's just all the general sheep. He knows his sheep by name. God counts the numbers of hair on the number of hairs on your head. He knitted you together in your mother's womb. It is personal. It is intimate. It is individual. There's a long stream in Christian thought. It probably goes back before St. Augustine. This is 1600 years ago. But St. Augustine writes, God loves each of us as if there were only one of us. That's how personal and intense God's love is for the individual. He turns our hearts of stone into living hearts of flesh. His love breaks us open when we receive it. The reason I'm here now is because 17 years ago, God broke in on me in a big way. I knew in my head that God was a perfect, loving, heavenly Father. Now, some of us have great dads, some of us have average dads, some of us not so much, and some of us don't know our earthly fathers. I happen to have a father who was always there for me and loves me, but he's not perfect. But I knew that God was this perfect heavenly Father, way beyond what I could even imagine or comprehend. And his love is intense and for me. I knew that one night, out of the blue, for no reason, no rational reason, it went from here and sunk down into my heart. And God's love exploded within me, filled my heart with his love. There's a sculpture that has always resonated with me and provided a beautiful picture of that love. I think we've got a photo of it here. It's by Charlie Mackesy. It's a bronze sculpture called The Prodigal Son. It's inspired by the story that Jesus told. Many of you will know this story about a son who leaves his father. He asks for his inheritance from his father early. It's basically like considering his father as dead. I want my money now. And he takes it and leaves his family. He goes and then squanders all of that money on extravagant living. He runs out of money and he hits rock bottom. He's poor and he's so poor and hungry, he wishes he could eat pig's food. That's how poor and hungry he becomes. So in his desperation, he decides to come back and try coming back to his father as a slave. Maybe dad will take me back as a servant. Anyway, if you know the story, as he's coming back, his father sees him from far off and he runs to him. He doesn't just wait for his son to come back. He runs to him in a shame. It's like a shameful act for a father to run like that. And he runs to him and embraces him and receives him as a son. I love this. I love that it's made of bronze, right? Hard metal. And yet you can see the son melting. The softness and the life in that embrace. And that changes you. That love changes you. That love is powerful. And that's where I want us to look at this passage from Philippians, because Philippians 2 takes us from viewing the individual heart, the individual experience, and moves us into the mechanics of the communal heart, how we have a heart together. The church community needs to have a heartbeat. Our heart needs to be open and moving freely. So I'd like to read through Philippians 2, work our way through, and this is what it says from the start of Philippians 2. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ. So if you, church in Philippi, this is the Apostle Paul writing to the Christians who are gathering in the ancient city of Philippi, but this has been preserved for us, right, in the Bible, so we can take it as God's word for us. So if you, oak tree, have any encouragement from being united in Christ. So we receive the Father's love because we are united in Christ by the work of the Holy Spirit. If you, oak tree, have any comfort from his love. If you, oak tree, have any common sharing in the Spirit. If any tenderness and compassion. So in other words, if your individual heart has been filled with God's love and life, if it's been made soft and turned from a heart of stone, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. So if there is love, there is unity. We become like-minded. We start sharing the same thoughts. And that doesn't mean we all have the same opinion on everything. It doesn't mean we all come from the same perspective. But we start to have a similar will and a common journey that we are walking together. It then says in Philippians, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. So let me tell you about my selfish ambition and vain conceit. I was studying at Melbourne Uni. I was studying science and engineering. I was really interested in quantum computers. These are super fast computers that blow all of the laptops and stuff we have out of the water right now. Amazing processing. They don't exist yet, but that's what I wanted to put my work towards. I wanted to pursue this, and that, you know, that's my contribution to the world. Anyway, this is quite off topic, but it is my vain conceit that I'm sharing with you. But in physics, there are two really big theories. You don't need to know this, but there are two really big theories that are incompatible. And Einstein identified these, Albert Einstein. So there is general relativity. This is about gravity. It's big scale stuff and how space-time actually warps with mass. And so practically, the outworking of that is your GPS. If you ever use GPS and your GPS works and locates you, that is because Einstein was right about general relativity and that helps locate us. So that's one theory, right? We're proving it over and over again every time we use our phone and location device. The other theory is quantum mechanics. This is about really tiny particles and small things, and they do weird stuff when you go down small. And we prove over and over again that that's right too. But those two theories disagree with each other. Einstein identified this, and it has not yet been resolved. I had grand delusions. And I would spend ages thinking about how, you know, a theory of everything could combine that. I thought I could do it. But I can assure you it was a vain conceit. There might be a brain in the room that could do that. And if so, go for it. But for me, it was a vain conceit. It was a grand illusion. It was something that I was doing out of I want to be so good that I could do that. Kind of thing. So do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, Paul writes, in humility value others above yourselves. Value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. And here is where our consumer culture gets a little bit cranky. With this kind of passage. You know, we live in a consumerist society where we are often seen as the customer. Most of our life, we spend walking around on our devices, seeing advertising. We are the customer. And there's this phrase, like, customer is king, or the customer is queen. So we are treated as royalty with our powerful paying, and we can go and get what we want. But the whole thing, it's all about what do I want? What is my self-interest? We're bombarded with these messages. You could spend your entire day, your entire week, your entire lifetime just receiving messages about my personal interests. And I mean, you buy a book online, and then it says, you might also like, and then it has these other books. And I look at them like, yes, I do actually. How did you know? So we've got an algorithm. There's now a computer's algorithms telling us, what are my self-interests, before I even know it. We're being fed this stuff. Kids are being fed this stuff over and over and over and over and over again. What is my self-interest? It is so rare in our wider society to value others above yourselves. And here's where, as followers of Jesus, we actually have a unique opportunity to exist with living open hearts. Because Philippians 2 says, look at who is at the center of our faith. It says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. So there's nothing selfish about his attitude. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Do you see that movement? And do you remember that leading up to the cross, Jesus is praying to his heavenly Father? He knows the reality of the suffering that he's about to endure. And yet, what is he able to say? Not my will, but yours be done. He was thinking of his Father. He was thinking of us, not his own self-interest. Our hearts always answer the question, why do I do what I do? Do I follow my will alone, or has my heart been shaped by the will of God? Is my passion his passion? And why do we do what we do? Is it shaped by the mindset of Christ? Are we willing to let go of things we could claim and grasp onto? It is always so captivating to see someone who is in a position of power to willingly release it, to voluntarily lower themselves for the sake of others. I had a boss once. He was so smart. Like, he just knew everything about what was going on in every meeting. In a sense, he was in a position of power because he knew so much. He always had the answers. But often in meetings, he would just sit there quietly. He would let others jump in on the conversation, and he would wait patiently for someone to ask him for his opinion. There were times where I knew he could have rushed in and, you know, here's the answer, solve the problem, and off we go. But he actively humbled himself. He gave space for others to jump in on the conversation, and so the whole team would own the solution together. I was stunned by his ability to care for the interests and the engagement of others. And now we know Jesus humbled himself. He demonstrated humility on a cosmic scale. He had everything. All power and authority was given to him in heaven and on earth. He was safe. He had his comfort zone. Yet he willingly gave it all up for us, to save us from the wretched mess we cause for ourselves. He brought the weight of all that mess down on himself so that death might die. It goes on to say in Philippians, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that in, at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but how much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. This means have your heart filled with awe and wonder about what God has done in Christ. For it is God who works in you. When our hearts are open in awe and wonder, God works in us to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling or arguing. Now, is that a surprise turn to you? Out of all of this, an open heart, hearing what Christ has done in humbling himself, what does Paul encourage us to do? Simply, don't grumble. Don't argue. Don't get into conflict. So that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault, then you will shine among them like stars in the sky. Jesus talked about salt and light in the world, shining like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I'll be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain, but even if I'm being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice. So Paul himself is undergoing this work of humility, being poured out, emptied. I am glad and rejoice with all of you, so you too should be glad and rejoice with me. Friends, be glad and rejoice with our open hearts. Be glad and rejoice. Do everything without grumbling or arguing. Opening our heart's door is so critical. We can do all the Christian stuff. We can go through the motions. We can serve on a roster here at Oak Tree. We can feed the hungry. We can make a big difference in the workplace. We can talk about Jesus with people who are curious. We can do all the stuff. But if the heart is closed and cold and hard, then it's meaningless. And it very quickly turns into grumbling and whinging. It happens to me. When my heart is closed and I've got tasks to do, do I do them with joy and thanksgiving? No, I have a whinge. It happens so quickly. And yet it says, do everything without grumbling or arguing. I'd like to quickly jump to another book of the Bible. This is James, and it's an amazing little insight. This is an ancient text, right? But it sounds like modern psychology. Like, how did they know? James 4, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but you do not have, and so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do receive. You do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. How much of a description of life is that? Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, purify your hearts. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble, here's what it says, verse 10. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. It's the same movement. Jesus made himself nothing, humbled himself, and God raised him to the highest honor. We can go through that same movement. humbling ourselves and waiting patiently for the Lord to raise us up. We don't need to raise ourselves up. We wait for the Lord. There's a wonderful promise there. I want to leave you with a funny little story from the Desert Fathers. These are some Christian leaders from very early on in the church, the first couple of centuries of Christian history. And there's this wonderful little story. And I want you to think, what would it be like if we had this kind of humility and open hearts and not looking to our own interests, not grasping onto things, but having open hearts, open hands, and releasing. So there's this story. Two hermits lived together for many years without a quarrel. One said to the other, "Let's have a quarrel with each other, as is the way of men." The other answered, "I don't know how a quarrel happens." The first said, "Look, I put a brick between us, and I say, that's mine. Then you say, no, it's mine. That's how you have a quarrel." So they put a brick between them. And one of them said, "That's mine." The other said, "No, that's mine." He answered, "Yes, it's yours. Take it away." They were unable to argue with each other. Isn't it like the innocence of that? The beauty of that. Imagine living with so little selfish desire that you couldn't even quarrel with someone if you tried. That conflict would be seen as utterly ridiculous. So friends, may your heart, may our corporate heart be so full of the love of God, so full with what God has given us, that we value others' interests more highly than our own. Amen.